You'll open your Bible with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They say it's not how many people who hear you the first time that matters, it's how many come back the second time. So I'm thankful that that you stayed and we're together here again around the Word of God. And it really is a privilege to hear the Word of God. We hear so many other things during the week, and we spend really so little time being taught and hearing of the Word of God. The way of the Lord is perfect, and the will of God is so good and perfect and right. Well, we looked at how this morning, how important it was to know where we're keeping our eyes. And really, that message came from my studies years ago, but it was linked together as I went through 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 18, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." And there we're told that we're to keep our eyes, I believe he's saying, in the Word of God, and keep your eyes on the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness hath shined in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." And there we're also told that the greatest resource that we have now as Christians is that we can look at the full revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there's a contrast is versus Moses. Remember Moses in the book of Exodus, I believe it was chapter 33, right after the golden calf, and he came down from the mountain. Remember while he was up there, he asked God, he said, "God, I want to see you. I want to see you, and I want to," you know, he talked, it says he talked to God, and God talked to him face to face as a friend. So Moses just simply said, "Well, I want to see you then." And God said, "No man can look upon my face and live. I'll show you my hinder parts." We are blessed in the New Testament because we can look on the face. We see the face of Jesus and we see the glory of God revealed. It's a marvelous blessing. I don't know if what's going to take us to get excited about that and really enjoy studying the Word of God to see the Lord Jesus, but it really is a marvelous blessing that we have in the day and age in which we live. That led me to look really at where we look, keeping our eyes in the right place. If we don't, we're going to have a problem, as we saw this morning. Now we want to read in chapter 4, starting at verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, there has been nobody, I believe, that I've ever met that has ever suffered like the Apostle Paul. I can honestly say I have never suffered like the Apostle Paul. I really believe that one of the blessings that we have in living in the United States is a curse, is that we don't suffer for righteousness, that we can talk about the Lord, that we can go to college campuses, we can go to high schools as we do and preach the Word of God. I can discuss the Word of God. We don't suffer. Well, maybe some people might lose their job or lose a promotion, or someone might have even troubles in their home or with their marriage, but still it's not suffering like the Apostle Paul. No one really ever suffered like the Apostle Paul. All you have to do is read through the book of Acts. All you have to do is read through 1 Corinthians chapter 9. All you have to do is read through here in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, it said, the Apostle Paul said, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we would no longer trust in ourselves, but in the living God, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead." I never had the sentence of death in myself. I've never been in a situation where I could actually honestly say that, you know, the only way out of this is if we die. We're going to die. I mean, I've never had that. Paul did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that they were perplexed on every side. Verse 8, They were distressed. They were despair. They were perplexed. They were persecuted, but not forsaken. They were cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our body. For we which are alive, always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. I can't say that. It is a process that the Spirit of God uses so that I can mortify my flesh, or it can be crucified, or it can be killed, it can be done away with. Call it whatever you want. It can be put off like the old man and put on. It has been positionally taken off and now in life. But I tell you this, I can honestly say that I have not really, like verse 11 say, constantly every day had sense of death in me. I just have not had that. I've never had anybody grab me and try to hang me for the gospel. I've never been beaten for the gospel. People have. The Apostle Paul did. In chapter 6, verse 6, he says, by pureness, by knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, Holy Spirit, love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. Verse 9 says, unknown, yet well-known, dying, behold, we live, chastened, we're not killed, sorrowful, yet rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing all things. Can you say that? Let me ask a question. Are you willing to say that? Lord, make me poor so others can be rich. Bring about dying me so others can live. Are we willing to do that? I think not. I'm just being very honest. I think we're comfortable where we are in the United States. I think we're comfortable in our little homes. And you know, I know that we're afraid of that because that's what the religious right have lived off of. If you don't do this, then communism is going to take over and the United States is going to go down. Listen, this country, you cannot delegate character. You cannot delegate righteousness. It's just, you can't vote it. It just won't happen. And we're comfortable with where we are if we're honest. We really can't say that. Chapter 7, verse 5 says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side with fightings, and within and without were fightings, and within were fears. I can't say that I've ever traveled and had that. I've had some perplexities and I've been confronted with problems, but never like that. In chapter 11, he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep. You know, my wife will say to me, oh, do we have to eat in the McDonald's as we drive home? Honey, if that's all we have to do and that's our suffering in the Lord's work, let it be. I'll suffer. I mean, sometimes I have this strange view of what I'm suffering for the Lord's work. It's terrible. In journeyings oft, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings off, in hunger and thirst, fastings off, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, the things which come to me daily, the care of the churches. And in essence, what he's basically saying is that all those physical sufferings don't hurt me as much as what happens within the body. And if you know anything and you're an elder or you have a service within the body, you know that what that means. But my point is that nobody probably had a right to be despair more than the Apostle Paul. I mean, when you go down that checklist, if you could say honestly this morning, you could check 9 out of 10 of those things, you probably would have humanly a right to say so, but Paul never did. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4, and we jump into our text. For which cause we don't faint. He's already said that in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, having received it by mercy, we faint not. For which cause we don't faint. What are you saying, Paul? Well, he just said we have the sentence of death in us, but we don't quit. We have dying in us, so life in others, so we don't quit. What is it exactly that gave Paul the strength never to quit? Now, that's not to say he never got shaky. That's not to say he never despaired. That's not to say he didn't have those feelings. But he never got to the place where he just threw and quit. When somebody throws in the towel and quits and never turns back, There's a warning. The Lord said, he that puts his hand to the plow and takes his hand off and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. 1 John says they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were one of us, they would not have gone out. That's not to say we don't fall, but the Bible says, though a righteous man fall, yea, the Lord shall lift him up. That's a marvelous verse, isn't it? We fall. We despair. We even fall into depression. We faint. We get disquieted. But the Spirit of God comes along and lifts us up again. And what does He do? He tells us we're looking at the wrong place. Now, I believe that chapter 4 and chapter 5 should not have a break there. I'm not better than those who put them there. I just believe that when you start a sentence with "for we know," that the word "for" means that it's linked together with chapter 4. And I believe what you have, and we don't have time to do it today, and we don't have time to do it this morning, you know that, because we've got some chicken to get into out here, and we've got a fellowship time together, and it would take at least 5 messages to get through chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, but I believe there are things that Paul is saying here that we need to understand and know. He says it so often, "For we know," and "we know." We know of this body. We know this. We know this. We know we all must appear. He is simply saying that when we're taught properly and we understand certain things, we will have stability in our life. And we might waver, but we won't fall. And if we fall, we'll get back up because we know certain truths. And in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says basically that there are certain things we need to know. And then he'll say in chapter 5, there are certain things we need to know there. Most marvels, really. It's wonderful when you mark these things down, because the next time you get a little bit weary or you get disquieted, run back to these verses and go back to, okay, I must have forgot this. What do I know? Reteach me, Lord. Isn't the Lord marvelous? Oh, you've got to amen that. He puts up with us. I don't put up with myself. That's what discourages me. And my wife sometimes will say, how long must I suffer you? That's a biblical phrase, because the Lord said that to His disciples too. And that's from the Lord saying, how long do I have to put up with you? I never say that about my wife. I have a gem. I really do. And those of you that know her know that. I mean, if it weren't for her, I don't know where I'd be. I mean that with all sincerity. I can go from a joke to a seriousness in a moment. But what is it that we need to know? Well, we need to know certain spiritual truths. First of all, we have to know this. Number one, we have to value the inner more than the external. We have to value the spiritual and not the physical. And boy, that's a hard one in our society, because our society is built on the physical, isn't it? You don't think so? Am I the only one here who can talk? You're getting ready to eat. You're concentrating. You're saving your jaw muscles for the fellowship dinner. That's okay. Our whole society is based on, listen, we have doctors do nothing but change appearances. We have products that do nothing but change appearances. We've got clothing that does nothing but change appearances. I mean, you can dress them up and make them look good. I mean, our whole society is built on the physical. And you know, if we have hope in this world only, we're of all men most miserable. That's what he already said in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, we have a whole society of rich people who look young. I saw a show the other day. This is amazing. This woman was put her in a glass box. They put her out on the street and they asked people, how old do you think she is? The average of 100 people was that she was 51. She was 39. She had been burned when she was younger. She had problems with things. I mean, she was just... They did a 10-day makeover on her, put her back in the box and said, ask people then how old do you think she is? And the average was like 37. I'll guarantee you this. You can do that. And 6 months later, you won't be happy. Probably the next morning, you won't be happy. Because inside, nothing's ever changed. We have to learn to put the value where God puts the value, on the heart, on the spiritual life, on your relationship that's eternal. We've got to start messing around with the insignificant. I know that because that's what he says starting in verse 16. We faint not, but though our outer man is perishing, word perish is in a continual linear sense. Tense. For though the outward man is continually perishing, yet the inner man is being continually renewed day by day. The outer man's perishing. We should have t-shirts made and wear that around. How are you today? The outer man's perishing. You look older than the last time, the outer man's perishing. Then you have more hair than the outer man's perishing. I this might be the wrong place. Please forgive me if it is, but I found out what Victoria's Secret is. Oh, see, there's a choke there. It's when you're 30, you can't go in that store and buy anything. That's as simple as that. You know why? The outer man is perishing. True? Why don't we get that in our heads? I mean, even as Christians, we don't live that way. The outer man is perishing. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm not going to put my money in a bank that's going downhill. You know, the banker up on the corner, do you know the banker at First National Bank of Danville, State Bank of Virginia? I'll make up a name. There is no one there. The manager takes $10 out of every deposit. Oh, good, I think I'll put my money there. The outer man is perishing. Why do we put so much stress on the outer? Because that's what the natural man does. The natural man only has the outer. The natural man only has the physical. The natural man only has that. We got to get away from that. Bodily exercise profits a little. It does profit, believe me. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't help it. I believe I only have one body in this life and I've been taking care of it up until I was 50. And after that, I just thought, well, why even bother? Because it doesn't work anymore, so I'm just going downhill with the rest of it. But the outer man is perishing. Physical exercise profits little, but godly exercise profits much. It profits here and in the future, eternally. We got to get back to put the stress on the stress. How much time do you spend on the outer man? Don't tell me. Go home and write it down. All the things you do for the outer man, and then write down, make a line and make another column next to it, write how much you do and what you spend on the inner man. See, that's what Peter was saying in 1 Peter when he said, let not the adornment of the woman be on the external, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold and fine apparel. He didn't say don't put makeup on and don't wear gold, because then he'd be saying don't put apparel on. You can't do that. You got to wear it. He's saying let not the obsession be on that. Put the emphasis on the inner person, the quiet and peaceable spirit which of God is of great value. We've got to start adorning ourselves with inner godliness and not external physicalness. I think, you know what? Thinking about it now, I think every wedding I'm going to do from now on, I'm going to ask in the vows, do you believe that your outer man is going to perish and one day you won't look this way? Do you believe that okay, good, then we won't have any problems in the future over the outer man, will we? Because marital problems all come from, well, he's not the way he was when I married him. Well, she's not the way she was when I married him. No kidding. You get married for longer than 10 years, it all goes down the drain. You know, we laugh, but listen, we put so much stress on the outer man. It's got to stop in the church. It's got to stop, and the stress has got to go back on godliness. That's what Paul is saying there. Number two, we have to learn to value spiritual strength and not physical strength. This is a hard one for me because I like to jog and I'm active in sports and I like to go to the gym and lift. But you know, we really have to realize how much better spiritual strength is. Isn't God marvelous? He made us so that the older we get, the more we have to depend on the inner man and not the outer man. True? Wisdom? Wow, that was a loud one. But it's true. We've got the marvelous. I always tell Betty, you know what? Why didn't God make us backwards? Why couldn't we start out old and then turn young? It would be marvelous. It would be marvelous. It really would. But then I think, no, in the wisdom of God, He knew that the longer we're in this physical body, that we would learn to value spiritual strength and not physical strength. And to get by with the wisdom of God, you know the biggest problem, you talk to young people, you mean as a Christian I can't fight? What if I have to defend myself? You know, I've been a Christian for 30 plus years. I've never had to defend myself. But see, that's what when you put strength on the physical, that's what you always think. When you get older, you don't have to worry about that. I'm an old man, don't hit me. See? I go to school, I break up a fight, they never swing at me. I had a kid look me in the face, want to hit me. I said, now what glory would you get out of that? This guy was young, virile, had muscles, young black man. I said, now what reputation would you get from that, hitting an old 55-year-old white man like me? He laughed. We had a good joke over it. We went on our way. You have to learn to use wisdom and to value spiritual strength, because God in His wisdom makes it so that that's all you got left at the end of it.
You know what I like about it? I like about what God is saying is this. If we were to put these on a chart, the physical man in red goes like this. Actually, it goes like this. And then you hit, they say, about 29, and that's it. And though that's how you know Paul was over 29. Though the outer man is perishing. But then over here, somewhere along the line, when you become a Christian, you start, here's your red draft. Over here, you start blue, and you go, oh, maybe. But it's being renewed, believe me, because you're God's workmanship. And He's working. He always works. Hitherto does my Father work, and I. Now watch, somewhere along the line, this one increases, this one, so that when you die, the shedding of this down here is no big deal. It's like taking off an old, decrepit sweater. True? What do we value? Where are we putting our emphasis? I know this, in the church we switched. Because all the preaching I hear now is about being healthy and about being vibrant, and you know the devil wants you that way and he wants you this way, and God doesn't want. I don't know. If I see what Paul is saying, no matter what I do, my outer man is in a perishing, continual. It's got a mortal disease. Sin is a mortal disease. You're not going to escape it. There's no remedy. The outer man is perishing. You know what I like about what Paul does here? He uses the mortal body. Listen to the words he uses. I wrote them down. Earthen vessel. Stress on the frailty of it. Earthen vessel. Outward man. That's the externality of the body. Earthly house in chapter 5. That's his adaptation. It's adapted for the earth. Tabernacle. That's the tent transition. He calls it mortality. That's its condition. I mean, listen to it. If our bodies are earthen vessels, they're outward men, earthly house, they're tents, and they're mortal. You can't change it. I can't change it. You can flog it, jog it, nip it, tuck it, do anything, vacuum it. They do. I mean, we can do everything. I mean, we can do everything we want to it, but listen, it's perishing. It's perishing. But you know the hardest thing about growing old? I'm going to say this. We got young people in the back, believe it or not. Watch. The hardest thing about getting old is acknowledging what you're doing, what's happening, isn't it? It happened to me when I turned 50. I looked in the mirror and thought, who is that guy? Of course, I had to get my glasses on first. I got my glasses. You laugh. I turned 40 and I got my first pair of reading glasses. My wife made jokes about me until 3 years later she turned. And now we share the same glasses. She's caught up. It's getting old. But the inner man is progressing. The inner man is renewing. The inner man's being changed into the image of Christ. So where should we put our stress? See, the whole point of this is balance. Where's our balance? Where's our focus? What's our view? Well, the world says, put it on the outer. That's all you got, buddy. You better grab all you can. And I can't blame them. They have no hope. This world is their old hope. If I only had that too, I'd try to look 18 when I was 60. Just don't laugh, because it all goes down the drain. We got to go back through it again. I mean, it's just... But the point is, we as Christians don't have to think that way. We as Christians need to realize where are we headed? What's our hope? That's why he ends up in verse 18 by saying, the third thing is this, we need to value the eternal, not the temporal. The eternal, not the temporal. We got to put the stress where the stress should be. Listen, this life isn't all there is. I said to a man recently, he said, man, getting old isn't for the faint of heart, is it? He said, no, but the option is terrible. And I thought, you know what? That's wrong. I'm sorry that you don't see the things I think. Because the option for me of growing old is better, being eternal. You see, you're going to stop growing old. You're going to slip right into eternity. You're going to have an eternal body fit for it. That's the whole point of chapter 5. That's why I say there shouldn't be a break. He expounds on these three truths over and over again in chapter 5. That we've got to realize that, listen, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. And that, you can write in the note in the margin there, links you to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, doesn't it? Faith is the substance of things not seen. See, as a Christian, we see
That's why I love it when people say, oh, you're a Christian? You're narrow-minded.
No, I'm not. You are. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're narrow-minded because you don't see the invisible. I do. You say there's only a physical. That's narrow-minded. I say there's a physical and an unseen. That's broad-minded. Don't tell me I'm narrow-minded. You're narrow-minded. Listen, by faith, you say, how can I see it? By faith, believing God, God's Word, God says it, believing what we've been saying. That's all God asks you to do is believe Him. God says there's more to life than what you see. That when you die, it's not over. But what you do in this world determines what happens in the next. It's the proving ground. It's a learning. It's a school. It's a place of development. Listen, we don't look only on the things that are seen because they're temporal. Why do we put such a stress on the temporal? We do. Somebody hit my car. I said, that's okay, it's a piece of metal. It's going to perish. Everything that's temporal perishes with the using, doesn't it? Why do we get so upset about it? 2 years from now, you have another one anyway, if you're still here. It's perishing. Everything temporal is perishing. You know, that's what goes back to where are we putting the emphasis? I remember years ago when I was reading through 1 John, this was struck in my mind in 1 John chapter 2 when it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abideth forever. And I thought, you know, that's why would I put my money in a bank I knew was going to be robbed tomorrow? All that is in the world, those lusts, listen, number one, they're not of God, they're of the devil. And number two, they're going to be done away with one day. Why would I want to put all I have in a bank that I know is going to get robbed next week when I can put it in a bank when I realize it's going to reap eternal rewards? That's what that verse is saying. Why would we do that? But we do. I believe the devil's done a good job at getting us to not value eternal things. And we leave a lot of material things. Do you know, I know a man, and I know you're going to think I'm going to try and get money. I'm not trying to get money, believe me. But I knew a man who attended my Bible study for 5 years. Man had a PhD. Man was very smart. He lived like a hermit in Hollywood, Florida. This is the truth. He wore a pair of polyester plaid pants. Mind you? Plaid? Okay. In the back, the seat of his pants, the threads were worn out. You could see his boxers through them. That's how he lived. When he died, he left behind $5 million. And a house valued over $200,000. As he was dying, the elders of the chapel went to visit him and asked him, why? He said, because when I die, I want to leave my money to the president to help with the national debt. That man left $5 million to the national debt. And there are people in the Lord's work in Africa right now who could use money. There are people in the United States who could use money. Why? Because we value the temporal more than we do the eternal. Brethren, let's pray that God would open our eyes and our hearts to realize what really is important in life. And we might not be so miserable. Now, time is running out, so I just want to do this. I want to show you in chapter 5 what he does that is really, really interesting. In chapter 5, he continues and he says this, verse 1. You must know that the next body is the best that you'll ever have. Amen? Like old Brother Hunter, little Scottish brother in Hollywood, Florida, used to say, he said, one day I'll be worth looking at. Your next body is going to be the best, believe me. So what are you getting all cramped up about here, about your body now? It's going to be put in the ground. It's going to be put in the back, or it's going to be changed. And then what he says is this, verses 2 to 4, the next life is perfect. Isn't that great? I'm glad, because this one isn't. You know, I remember my son saying to me as a teenager, life isn't fair. I said, no, son, it's not, but it's livable. And that's what God expects. God never promised you a fair life, but listen, the next one's perfect. Isn't that great? Just think of the poor people that live only for this life, and they're not ready for the next one. I thank God that when this breath is finished in this body, that I've got a more perfect life waiting for me. Then he says in verse 5, the next existence actually fulfills the will of God. You know that? It's the culmination of God's will for you. That body, soul, and spirit, you're redeemed and you're with Him. Isn't that marvelous? But see, the unsaved live just for this life. They value temporal things because to them, this is it. So when I'm going to go through life, I'm going to grab all the gusto I can. I'm going to get all the toys that I can. I'm going to get all the little things that I can, because they don't see that the next life, this is just a brief, James calls it a vapor that appears for a short while and disappears. And it is. And the older you get, the more briefer it gets, doesn't it? It's like some, how do they do that? I mean, I was just looking at Chris. We were looking, we couldn't wait till the baby was born. Boy, at Christmas or first Christmas, 10 months old, and now I look and that's past. And I'm thinking, what's happening? It even goes quicker. I mean, a month ago, I'm sitting there and it's amazing. We're sitting with Tina and my grandchild. Give me a moment to take a sidetrack. And we're just enjoying the grandbaby and say, oh, she's eating fruits. Does she eat vegetables? Oh, can't eat vegetables yet. Can't eat meat. That was a month ago. Last Sunday, I get home from Laurinburg. They do the same thing you do. So I get home at a decent hour. I got home at 7 o'clock and I said, you want to go to town and have a bite to eat? Kids say, yeah. So meet your backyard burgers. I'm a champ when it comes to going to drive-through places. I'll pay. Well, just bring the grandbaby. And so there we're sitting there, me and Betty and Jesse and Tina and the baby on the end. And there she's just marvelous how she's maturing, you know. She now doesn't just have two teeth on the bottom. She has two on the top. That's that squirrel look about her. I wanted to go out and get some acorns and feed it to her, but I didn't do that. So anyway, she's sitting there and I said, well, what are you going to feed her tonight? Cheeseburger. Cheeseburger? Next thing I know, I'll be gone a month and she'll be driving. And she's tearing a cheeseburger up and feeding it to the baby. I'm thinking, where's it going? Where's time going? I know this, that as wicked as it is sometimes and as sorrowful as it is sometimes, the next life's going to be the best. And that's what I'm looking forward to. If we have hope in this world, in this life, we are of all men most miserable. I watch people in my school, adults. I have an atheist that works in the English department. Will not salute the flag, will not stand still for a moment of silence. Her husband committed suicide. He was an atheist. He was miserable. She said, no flowers, no money, no nothing. Don't even say, I'm sorry. Just go on with your life. And I watch and I see the face, and I think of all people most miserable. And she shows it. It's terrible. You know what's terrible? We as Christians do the same thing sometimes, don't we? Because we forget the next life is the best. Now watch. Then he says in verse 6, you ready for something to smile about before we eat? The next dwelling, verse 6, is with the Lord. Oh, if that doesn't get you excited, what can get you excited? Forever with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. That's our next dwelling. That's where we're headed. You know, the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I don't quit. You know why? Because my values are right. Because I know what's ahead of me. And no matter what you do in this life, it doesn't matter, because the next life... Listen, 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know what he's saying? He says to Timothy, goodbye. He said, I'm ready to put my head down on the chopping block. An unjust king is going to take it, but when he does, I'll be standing in the presence of a just king. No sweat. No worry. No fret. No fret. I told you about that man who, 47 years old, he got saved at some meetings we had a year ago and went back to Laurinburg. His name was Thurnus Locklear. Thurnus was raised in a Christian home with a godly father and mother. He was born 47 years ago. And out of all the kids, there were, I think, 7 of them in the family, he took a path away from the Lord. Went into service, drunk, smoked, got married, ended in divorce, ended in physical problems, had more physical problems than you can shake a stick at. At the age of 47, he hit rock bottom. And he stood up before the Lord's Supper and he said, you know, he said, I accepted the Lord yesterday. And he said, it's real this time, I just want you to know. No teeth left, big, heavy. I'm not trying to portray a bad picture of the man. I love the man to death. Went back a few months ago. It was in the spring this year. Had a week of meetings on the Song of Solomon. When I left, he said, preach. That's what he used to call me. He'd call me, he'd write me, he'd call me on the phone, hey, preach.
He said, I don't have much, but I want you to have this. 73 cents. Put it in my hand. The last conversation I had with him, he said, I got a lot of problems now. I have a divorced family. They hate me. He said, I have physical problems. And he just found out he had another one before he died. And when I left, I thought, that man has so many problems. I said, Lord, how are you going to take care of them all? You know how he did it? He let a car hit him while I was on a scooter. Ernest went home. He's got no physical problems anymore. Got no financial problems anymore. Got no family problems anymore. Listen, his dwelling is with the Lord forever. I hope yours is too. Okay. Our Father, we thank you again and praise you this morning for the privilege of hearing your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would take and use the word of God as a seed in our lives. You know each need of each heart that's here this morning. We pray that it would bring forth fruit. Change us into the image of Christ. Bring forth eternal fruit for your praise, for your honor, and for your glory. We thank you for your love towards us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that we're your workmanship, and you deal with us not according to what we deserve, but according to our frame and our need. You know we're but of the dust. You created us, and we thank you for that. Father, now as we partake of this food that is before us, we give you thanks. We acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from our Father of lights. We pray a blessing upon the hands that have prepared it and have provided it. And we pray that you would use it for our body's health and strength to use us this week as your servants. Father, let not these words just fall on hard ground, but bring forth fruit that we would serve you acceptably, that we would fix our gaze on the Lord Jesus in a permanent way, Father, and that we would value eternal things and not physical things. Father, we do thank you and praise you for all these things, for we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.